Thank you. Okay, today we are looking at the second part of Matthew chapter 27. We start from verse 32 to 66. And it focuses on Jesus' death on the cross. So our study for today looks at the crucifixion of Jesus, his death and burial, and finally the conspiracy of the chief priests and the Pharisees to urge Pilate to post soldiers on guard duty at Jesus's tomb. A crucifixion, Matthew chapter 27, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. The significance of Simon of Cyrene bearing the cross for the crucifixion of Christ is that all humanity must come to know the fellowship of the Lord's suffering. The Lord's way of salvation involves completing whatever remains of Christ's suffering, first by his elect in this age, and later by the whole of the human race during the Lake of Fire age. This fellowship of his suffering is the same as taking up our cross to follow him. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Philippians 3:10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead from the dead. Luke 9:23 and 24. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Taking up our cross to follow the Lord means self-denial, total surrender of personal will, dreams, and desires to God, and accepting the sacrifices and hardships that come with discipleship, even to death, just as Jesus did. The reason we must partake of the Lord's suffering is because it is through this that we become like him in his death, so that we shall be raised up from our spiritual death to sit with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. That is, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It is worth noting in verse 32 that Simon of Cyrene was compelled to bear the cross of Christ. This is to let us know that it is the Lord who compels us to partake of the suffering of the fellowship of his suffering. We do not have a choice in this. If we are to sit with Christ on thrones, then we must drink of his cup and be baptized with his baptism. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 23. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And he said unto him, grant that these my two sons, may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. They say unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Matthew 27, 33. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, it is insightful to know that the crucifixion happened at a place called Golgotha, or the place of skull. The skull is the skeleton structure of the head that supports the face and protects the brains. The skull is therefore devoid of the flesh. What this implies is that the reason why we must partake of the Lord's suffering is that it is through this process that our flesh or our old man is destroyed or put to death. In other words, the end result of our suffering is the destruction of our flesh so that we will not serve sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 to 12. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lived unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the last thereof. Matthew 27, verse 34 and 35. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Jesus being given a sour wine mixed with myrrh, that is the gall, to drink was to relieve him of pain, since myrrh is a narcotic, and narcotics are used as severe pain relievers. The reason Jesus refused to drink was therefore to live by the word of the Lord, that he was to bear our pain. Jesus is therefore showing us that by our suffering, we are living by the word of the Lord. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. He suffered and endured great pain for us, but we thought his suffering was punishment from God. He was wounded and crushed because of our sins. By taking our punishment, he made us completely well. That is from CEV version of the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is important to note that after Jesus was crucified, they cast lots for his parted garments. In the book of Mark, this was how it was narrated. Mark chapter 15, verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. As we are aware, garments represents our righteousness. The pattern of the garments of Jesus means that every unregenerated man has a different viewpoint of what the righteousness of Christ is about. That is why, for example, some people think that being kind is righteous and will take them to Christ. Some also hold in high esteem peace, thinking that by being peaceful, they are righteous. However, to the Lord's elect, we know that we are made the righteousness of God through Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The fact that a lot was cast regarding Jesus' garments means that it is the Lord who has made every unregenerated man not to have a full view of his righteousness. That is to say, that it is impossible to understand the righteousness that comes with Christ in our carnal state. However, this veil of not knowing Christ's righteousness is removed when Christ comes to us, is elect with the spirit of his mouth and his righteousness. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Matthew chapter 27, verse 36 and 37. "And sitting down, they watch him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Christ's kingdom is spiritual in this age, and he is indeed the spiritual king of the Jews. The people trying to mock Jesus by saying that he is the king of the Jews did not understand that in this age, Jesus' kingdom is spiritual and that he is king over his elect who are spiritual Jews. However, when he comes with his angels, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That will be the time when everyone will see that he is indeed the physical king, not only of the Jews, but the whole world. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, "Look here," or "Look there." For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." In the account of Luke, these two thieves were designated as malefactors. According to Strong Dictionary, a malefactor is an evildoer, which we all are without Christ. The two thieves who were crucified with Christ, therefore, spiritually represents all humanity who must share in the Lord's suffering as part of the process of being saved. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." The two thieves being placed on the right and the left hand of Jesus, they show us that there are two categories of people in this world: those who are the Lord's elect and those who are not given to know Christ in this age. However, we were all evil doers before Christ came to us. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and their malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Based on the account of Luke, the malefactor or the evildoer on the right hand knew he was sinful and that the suffering he was enduring was the result of his sins. He therefore asked Jesus to remember him when he comes to his kingdom. This thief on the right hand of the Lord therefore represents the Lord's elect who are being saved in this age. The rest of humanity is represented by the thief on the left hand of Christ who are going to be judged in the lake of fire age. As we are aware, it is through judgment that they will also learn righteousness. This story about these two thieves is consistent with how the Lord will gather all nations just like a shepherd divides a sheep on his right and goats on the left. As Jesus said, those on his right hand are those blessed of the Father and are going to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Those on the left, who are represented by the thief who mocked Christ on the cross, signify those who are cast into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 34. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It is important here to point out an erroneous teaching based on this account of Luke, in which Jesus told the thief on his right hand the following. Luke chapter 23, verse 45. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This verse has led to the false doctrine that immediately after we die, we go to be with the Lord in paradise. When we look at this verse carefully, we can see that where the comma was placed was wrong, and it tends to suggest that we shall go to paradise immediately when we die. This is how this verse should have read. Luke 23, 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. This makes it clear that the thief will be in paradise one day and not immediately. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 and 44. And they passed, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders and said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thief also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. We can see from these verses that the way of salvation is evil spoken of. When our understanding becomes darkened and we are alienated from the life of God, we were just like those people who were mocking Jesus at a certain stage of our walk with Christ. In his letter to Paul, a type of the Lord's elect, Paul expressed his darkened mind before Christ came to him as being a blasphemer persecutor and injurious. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The death of Jesus, Matthew chapter 27, 45 to 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The number six is the number of man, and that of nine signifies God's judgment. Therefore, the sixth hour being dark up to the ninth hour means that man in his natural state is in total darkness with regard to our relationship with Christ. And it is not until Christ comes to us with his judgment through the spirit of his mouth and his brightness that the light of Christ, who is the sun, begins to shine in our lives. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In verse 31 says, and God saw everything he has made, and behold, it was good. And evening and the morning were the sixth day. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 6. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried away Israel unto Assyria. That is the judgment of the Lord. That's why we associate the number nine with judgment. And place them in Hala, in Habor, by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It was on the ninth hour that Jesus cried with a loud voice of God forsaking him. This all shows that Jesus was as human as us during this period of his trial. We think the Lord has forsaken us during the periods of our trial. Indeed, the Lord does forsake us, but for a moment. Isaiah 54, 7 and 8. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. Matthew 27, 47 to 49. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elijah. And straight away one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. We must understand that if we refuse to pay heed to the truth of the Lord's word, the Lord will send a strong delusion to deceive us. Jesus was talking about how God has forsaken him for a moment, and the people thought in verse 47 and 49 that he was calling for Elijah to come and save him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, we can see here in verse 48 that Jesus refused to drink of the sour wine, as explained earlier, Jesus' refusal to drink of this sour wine was because he did not want to lessen the pain of the cross so that he will live by the word of the Lord that he was to bear our pain. That is in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. He suffered and endured great pain for us, but we thought his suffering was punishment from God. He was wounded and crushed because of our sins. By taking our punishment, he made us completely well. That's from the CV version of the Bible. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 to 54. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. It was necessary for Christ to die to demonstrate God's love for all humanity, even when we were drowned in sin. Although he was sinless, he became sin for us so that we could become righteous in God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In verse 51, we can see that the death of Jesus resulted in the veil of the temple being divided into two from the top to the bottom. It symbolized that Christ, Jesus' sacrifice through the shedding of his blood was a sufficient atonement for sin. It also indicates that the way into the Holy of Holies is open for all people, for all time, both Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians 2:11 to 16 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. To understand the significance of the earthquake and the rock splitting after the death of Christ, let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses. Here we are told that the Israelites hid in caves, holes, and rocks when they were in trouble from their enemies. 1 Samuel 13, 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks, in tombs and in cisterns. The Lord is telling us. Is therefore telling us that his death is able to set us free from every circumstance that we find ourselves in. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and the great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the rocks that we were hiding, broken in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. All of this is to show us that his death has given us, no matter the circumstance we find ourselves, he's able to find us and make us his own. In verses 52 and 53, the graves were opened, and the saints coming out of their graves occurred at the Lord's resurrection. This demonstrates the power of the Lord's resurrection, which is able to raise us up to sit with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercies, in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loves us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Philippians 3:10 and 11 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. In verse 54, the centurion, together with the people with him, after seeing what has happened, acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We know from the word of the Lord that acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God does not mean one is saved, as propagated by the church system of this world. Salvation is a process which is attained at the very end and not at the beginning. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It is important to clarify an issue about the death of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 20, we are given the following. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put in death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherewith few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. These words by Peter have been misinterpreted by the church system of this world to mean that when Jesus died, he went straight to hell to preach to those who were there. This is false doctrine of the highest order. This is what has led to the false doctrine that when we die, we go straight to heaven. What this interpretation is suggesting is that Jesus did not die. As indicated in the book of Job, when we die, we do not rise from death until the Lord's appointed time in which he will call and we will answer. The same applies to Jesus. He was in the grave for 3 days and did not go to hell to preach any gospel until the Lord called and he answered. Job chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. So man lies down and rises not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou will hide me in the grave, that thou will keep me secret until thou risest path, that thou will appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointment time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou will have a desire to the work of thy hands. To understand what the Lord was saying to us in 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20, we need to know that we represent Christ here on earth. And during Noah's time, he represented Christ. The people in Noah's time were the spirit in prison, and it was Noah who represented Christ and preached to the people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be preserved unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Matthew chapter 27, 55 and 56. And many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. These women represent the church of the firstborn of Jerusalem, which is above. The woman ministering unto Jesus means that the role of the church is to minister to one another. As we do so, we are ministering to Jesus. This ministration is therefore through what every joint supplies. Ephesians 4, 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The fact that the women were looking at the Lord afar off shows the transition stage of the church of the Lord's elect. When we were worshiping the Lord through the law of Moses, then we are worshiping or looking afar off. That is the same as worshiping the Lord with a veil, just as Moses wore a veil to cover the fading glory. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, 24, verse 4, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. 2 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. To us, his elect, this veil has been removed from us as the church of the firstborn are now worshiping the Lord in truth and in spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 18 says, nevertheless, when it shall attain to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the spirit of the Lord. Jesus is buried. That is in Matthew chapter 27, 57 to 61. And when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph has taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he has hewn out up in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Jesus died among thieves, but his burial was like that of a rich man. This is to let us know that it is through the death of our flesh that we become rich in Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 and 10. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he has done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. It is instructive to note that when Jesus died, his body was wrapped in a clean linen cloth. That's verse 59. And it is through the dying of our old man of flesh that we resurrect to this new life of having the righteousness of Christ represented here by the clean linen cloth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that he should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of sins. The guard at the tomb, that's the last part of the study. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 to 66. The next day, which was the day of worship. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together and went to Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember how that deceiver said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will be brought back to life.' Therefore, give the order to make the tomb secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may steal him and say to the people, 'He has been brought back to life.' Then the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate told them, "You have the soldiers you want for guard duty. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went to secure the tomb, and they placed the seal on the tomb, on the stone, and posted the soldiers on guard duty. From these verses, we can see the scheme of the people was inspired by the devil to keep Jesus in the grave. We know from the word of the Lord that Jesus came out of the grave on the third day and revealed himself to many of his disciples. These verses of scripture above are therefore to let us know that no matter the opposition or the obstacles which confronts us in our daily lives, the Lord is able to do exceedingly beyond what we can think of or imagine as he overcomes these obstacles on our behalf, since we are the apple of his eyes, just like Jesus. That is why we are admonished to enter into his rest as he carries us on his eagle's wings to himself, just as he carried the people of Israel to himself. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Philippians 1:6. "Be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." May his name be praised. Amen.